We'll be reading this morning from the book of Matthew as we lead into the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. We'll start in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Here ends the reading.
With your scriptures open, please be seated.
And the reason we're going to do that is because sometimes people approach these Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount with some really funny ideas, strange, weird, and crippling ideas. And I want to dispense with some of that and say, we're going to try to walk through these and have you get it. You know, if you get Christianity 101, then you can go to Christianity 102, and then 103, and then 104, and then we go to 201, 2. Jesus started his ministry at the beginning. He started with beginners. If you're willing to humble yourself and be a beginner, you will get something out of this morning. Beginning over again. The basics. You should go out of here saying, "I got it. Yeah, that's good. I got it." And be eager to take the next lesson. Got it? So, your expectation. I asked you to come to church with an expectation. I hope you did that. Here's an expectation I hope you ask for. Lord, make me holy. I would like to leave here more holy than when I came. I hope you can own that. If there's other stuff going on, that's great, because you listen to the Lord directly. Amen? I'm just trying to reflect with you. I think he wants us to be more holy. You know why? He wants us to find the path to true happiness. Happiness comes through holiness. All right. We're looking at the scriptures in our lap, and it tells us that Jesus was going about in all of Galilee. What was he doing?
Healing.
What else was he doing?
Teaching.
Delivering. Got it? He was busy. How famous was he? The beginning of his ministry. The word about him is where? Everywhere, people coming hundreds of miles to be ministered to by Jesus. Anyone come over 100 miles this morning to church? Just get, you know, that's like people coming from Kittery. Right? You understand the picture? Hugely popular. How many disciples had he called? How many? No. Not yet. No. Four. Up to this point in time. And then the others joined at the height of his popularity, at the height of his ministry. Did you know that? What's the temptation if you join Jesus at the height of his popularity? What? You're following the crowd. So we have four pathfinders and eight who followed. I guess when Judas was called. Not in the first batch. Do you understand how important this is? Where was Jesus on the Sabbath? Where? In church. In a synagogue. Why was he there?
Teaching.
To do what?
Teaching and preaching.
Let's start with worshiping. Every Sabbath, he kept his commitment to keep the Sabbath holy and to worship God. Every Sabbath, he was found. This was his habit, to be in a synagogue. Sometimes he taught. Sometimes he expounded scripture. Okay? But he was always there because he wanted to be with his Father in heaven. That's right. He wasn't going to go around life as a fatherless man. He has a Father in heaven. His name is God. We all have that Father. Amen. Now, looking at the scripture, what happened with all these people who came? They were healed. They were delivered. How do you get healed? Come to Jesus. Right? Okay, that's important. Now, as we look down here, it says he was very popular. He was very effectual. Great multitudes followed him. He used the miracles to show the mercy and compassion of God towards us. Why does God heal? Because he's good and merciful. Get it? And you have to show that God is good and merciful by what? Actions. That's how you show that God is good and merciful. Okay, is your God forgiving? Are you? Would anyone know by the way you forgive that your God is forgiving? I see. Let me get a little uncomfortable this morning for some of us, because we're going to have to lay some of this stuff down, okay? And what we're going to do after this sermon is I'm going to give you a chance to pray with someone. I'm going to have people to pray with you all through the congregation. They'll stand up. You can ask for prayer between you and them alone, okay? In the old days, it used to be called an altar call. This is going to be a standing altar call. Right where you are will be an opportunity to pray with someone about need to forgive, need to show more mercy, need to grow in holiness. You don't have to, but you may. Got it? I'm not telling you have to do this. I'm inviting you. So do you see the prelude to the Sermon on the Mount? All of these people, they're coming to Jesus because he's healing and delivering. They're not getting it. So he sits down and says, let's start Christianity 101. We're going to start with the Beatitudes. This is not the highest teaching of Jesus. This is not the most difficult teachings of Jesus. This is 101. We have to get our heads straight. This is where Jesus started. So you have a friend. All right? And you want to lead them to the Lord. Why don't we start talking about the Trinity? See, that's way up here. Do you understand? What's down here? Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. What the heck does that mean? Really? Let's start with the basics. What's it mean to be meek? Who is the meekest man that ever lived? Don't say Jesus. Who is the meekest man that ever lived? Come on, somebody knows. Moses. What? If that's what meek is, I can stand it. Do you know what I mean? What was meek about Moses?
He didn't like speaking in public, didn't like being a leader.
Didn't like being a leader, unlike some leaders that we have who like being leaders. If someone wants to be a leader, maybe that's a good reason not to vote for them. He understood his place. Thank you, John. That's exactly where I was trying to get people. Do you understand your place? Do you know your place? Do you know you have a place? Are you blessed to know that you have a place? Or are you chafing against the place that God has given you, saying, I deserve better. I want different. Why can't I be this? Why can't I be like that? Blessed are the meek, because they are content with who God made them to be, what he has asked them to do, and they rejoice in it. Is that clear? Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. What happens to pride and arrogance? Okay. Now, I haven't started preaching yet, so let's pray. You said, what? Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you this morning and lay out our soul's true condition. We do it in humility and truth. We want to lay out before you our misguidedness, our pride and discontent, our little rebellions and our big ones, and our partial repentances. Behold, Lord, you see us in our distractedness. And it is not for want of direction or instruction you have given both of these to us. Our pursuit of happiness is saddening because it is so misdirected and unworthy. It is as simple as seeking the things here below and not the things of heaven. So we ask you to transform us in a renewing way today, to change our aim that it would not be at things or wealth or position or success, but at holiness. And by aiming at holiness, obtain a joy incomparable with mere happiness. We ask you, Lord, that we might obtain your blessings your way. So touch our minds, open our hearts, help us see the errors of holding creation in contempt, in preferring human invention and reliance and control to your design and governance. We ask you to help us own you as our Lord and Savior. Love us to health and to wisdom for your goodness' sake. Restore us to our right minds over issues like gender and marriage and sex and family, all the things that occupy our days. Replace with original goodness. Replace us in the original goodness and help us to celebrate the gift of our being and of others. Restore in your people righteousness and truth, and so reorder our lives and our relationships that they are clear, God-pleasing, and undistracted. Help us to worship so that your name is celebrated in honor and greatness, so that your goodness is sensible in everything we say and do. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus came into Galilee announcing the way of the king. The way of the king is holiness. That's not a big secret. It's right here in the scripture. And Jesus came preaching the kingdom. And we remember when he preaches the kingdom that the kingdom has been preached once or twice before. In fact, in right after the Exodus, the gospel of the kingdom was what Moses was preaching. The kingdom of Israel. And now we have another kingdom, the kingdom of God, that's being announced. That's what Jesus has in view. And there is a context for both of these instances of proclaiming the kingdom. Pay attention. There were remarkable deliverances and miracles and signs in Egypt performed for the sake of his people, Israel. And when Jesus came into Galilee, there were remarkable miracles and signs performed for the sake of his people in Galilee. Wow. Don't forget the context. The context is a setup for Sunday school. In order to get ready for Sunday school, you need to be marveling at the wonders and miracles and deliverances of God and saying, I need to know more about you. You're the kind of God I want to get to know. Teach me, Lord. I have a lot to learn. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit. What shall they inherit? The kingdom of heaven. So Jesus comes preaching a new deliverance, trying to bring us out of bondage to the devil, the world, and sin. We are more enslaved than the Hebrews were in Egypt, if we only understand it aright. They had political oppression. We have spiritual oppression. And God has come to deliver us from that by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Do you know why you can only find happiness down the road of holiness? Because only holiness allows you to stand in the presence of God. And you were made to stand in his presence. Can you hear that? That's what you're here for. You're here to glorify God. You're here to honor God. You're here to worship God. Because you're going to spend eternity with God. And you might as well get started now.
Amen.
Okay. So we have this kingdom, the way of the king that we're going to learn about. If you go back in the Old Testament to Exodus 19 and 20, you find that 3 months out of slavery, the people camped before Mount Sinai. And there happens a recitation of the mercies that God had worked and the deliverances that God had worked for his people. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians for your sake. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself at this mountain. In other words, God is always active in drawing us into his power and presence. Did you know that? Wow, what a wonderful God. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. for all the earth is mine. Is Jesus Lord over Mohammed? Oh. Is Jesus Lord over the Hindu? Yes. Is Jesus Lord over the Buddhist, the Shinto, the Confucian, the Satanists? Jesus is Lord over all. They will all answer to him. They will all kneel before him. They will all worship and adore him. Wow. So, this is a very powerful invitation, is it not? No, I want you to stop for a minute. Think about your own deliverances and healings and ministries of the Lord. Just for a moment, get those in mind. Are you blessed? Have you been blessed? You understand? Now, from that place of blessing, I want you to position your heart to attend Sunday school. Christianity 101. And we're going to try to understand what it is that Jesus wants us to know first before he starts adding on these more complicated matters. So God drew the people out of Israel to make them holy and therefore happy. What does God want for you? For you to find your happiness through holiness. Wow. Everything else will not satisfy. Okay. So I have reminded you, I took you into the scriptures briefly to talk about the context of what it is that we're going to be looking at. That's really important. I do that every Sunday. Every time before I preach on the text, I look around to see what else God would want you to know before we get started. I try to share that with you. And we see that Jesus was prophesied by Moses. He said, you know, to Moses, out of my people, one day a man will arise who is very like you, and they should listen to him. So we were told to listen to Jesus back when Moses was prophesying. When Jesus comes, listen to him. Do you know what it means to listen to him? Okay, you ask your child to do something, they don't bother. You say to your child, you weren't listening. Oh, they were listening all right. What did they choose to do? Okay, all we have to do is remind them. If you were listening, you would have done what? You would have done what I said. Otherwise, I have no evidence that you were listening. Got it? Okay. Children, obey your parents because it is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them, all that I command. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, whose words are we hearing? God's words. God put those words in Jesus' mouth to speak to us. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Secondly, when God called the people out of Israel, he called them to become a priesthood, a nation of priests, a servant people to come before God on the behalf of his children. Also in this context, we understand that Jesus went around teaching and preaching, and we don't have any of that. So Jesus did an awful lot more teaching and preaching than we have record of. We have enough. I'm just reminding you, masses of information had gone out because Jesus never just healed. He always healed as a pretext for speaking the word. All right? That's really important to glean from the passage. You know, have you spent time in the word just gleaning? This morning in Sunday school, we gleaned on five passages for 40 minutes. It was pretty amazing. You can be there. The hour has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel of God. Where do those words come from? The throne of God. When did they come? Exactly on time. Okay, now maybe you've had a deliverance. It goes something like, you know, the Lord tells you to stop your car. And you stop your car, and you miss an accident, or you stay on the road, something gets revealed to you that God intervened in such a way as to save your bacon. So as you go home, you thank him. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for saving my bacon. Where did that come from anyway? I'll have to look it up. The words from the throne of heaven had come to establish a throne on earth, a throne that Jesus is to occupy, the one who comes to deliver us from our bondage to sin and to allow us to be free through obedience. Oh, free through obedience. What a concept. So when you obey your parents or you obey God, what are you entering into? A glorious liberty that God has made possible. Thank you for allowing me to celebrate my freedom by obeying you, Dad. Mom. When I obey you, I've been set free from what? Temptation, sin, rebellion, pride, selfishness. Oh, I never thought of it that way before. Have you? That's why parents have to be careful what they tell their children to do. There were many gestures of grace that preceded the preaching of the word. There was much love and much tenderness. Jesus was overtly concerned for us that we not just get absorbed in the healings and the miracles, but that we also hear his word and learn the way of happiness, which is found through holiness. Well, everywhere, these synagogues have been around for centuries. In Jerusalem, there were over 400 in the day of Jesus, 480 by the time of the Romans. And each of those synagogues in the city of Jerusalem held three services a day, 3 days a week, to make sure that everyone was in the Word during the week and on the Sabbath. Wow. Jesus came to heal the spiritual maladies of the world. Is there any malady he can't heal? Is there any disease he can't heal? The answer is none. There is nothing he can't do. Wow. Jesus came to make sure that we were set free from the bondage of this world. And Matthew Henry writes, and I'm going to quote him. I'm not ashamed to do that, although I do get criticized for it. Sin is the sickness, disease, and torment of the soul. Oh, I thought it was just naughty things. No, sin is the sickness, disease, and torment of the soul. The reason you encourage people to repent is that they will get out of torment. Sin is torment. When you help someone see his sin, you are setting him free from torment. Wow. That's why it's an act of love. Amen? I want you to know that Jesus did a lot of good works and they got him some good press. He didn't even have to spin it. It was good without spin. And this early ministry presents Jesus as a premier evangelist, a traveling preacher and miracle worker. And I want you to know that by miracle worker, I mean a healer of human unhealth, as in pain, as in disorder and chaos, whether physical or spiritual. And sometimes he healed them both at the same time. One point to note is that Jesus did good works and generated a huge impression early on, very like the impression worked in Exodus. Great crowds followed him from all quarters of that world. So, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God has come. Look at the evidence. What do you see? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. What do you see? And all of this miraculous stuff was going on to declare a new day. Oh, a new day. A day in which healing comes to the multitudes. And then Jesus provokes the people to do something about it. Are you excited about Jesus? Are you excited about what he can do? Then why is your mouth shut when you go to work? Why don't you talk about Jesus? You know, it's like, come on, folks. You can't have it both ways. How's Jesus' fame going to spread through all of America if we don't talk about it? And how are great crowds going to come and follow him if we aren't pursuing that? Well, we can work that out. Amen? But what Jesus is trying to create was an enthusiastic following. It's almost like he's a pastor of a church. Come on, let's be enthusiastic. What do we want to do? We want to do the work of God. Yes, let's do the work of God. Hallelujah, what can we do? Pastors like that. You'd like it too? So preaching the gospel, framed in action, is a proper context for understanding the Sermon on the Mount. What I have already preached should rescue you and me from any reduction of the teaching here to merely ethical teaching. That's the other thing they say. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is about ethics. No, no, friends. The Sermon on the Mount is about daily life. This is the path of holiness. This is how you live. Ethics is way down the road. Let's just do the starter stuff. You know, if we just do the basic stuff, all the other stuff will get done. Now, I want to talk to you about what the critics say about the Sermon on the Mount, just really briefly. Some say that they don't believe the sermon ever took place. I think that is not tenable. But I do believe that this sermon was not preached just in one place, and I do believe that there is some conflation. That means pulling teachings heard from different places together and adding it to the main sermon. The main sermon is the main sermon. Got it? He gave this beginner's course over and over and over again throughout his career. Some people are confused by that. I'm blessed by that. Eliot introduces the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to quote him too. In Matthew 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount, there's strong evidence of a systematic plan. If there's a plan, there's unity. The Beatitudes and the verses that immediately follow set forth the conditions of blessedness, the ideal life of the kingdom of heaven. When can you experience the ideal life of the kingdom of heaven? Now. And when do you stop? Never. You start now and it goes on forever because you have eternal life if you have Christ. So the ideal life of the kingdom of heaven is for now and forever, and it contrasts with the righteousness of the Jews at that time, the current thing. If you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you'll earn your way to heaven, you'll merit it, you'll be paid your wages, you'll get in. No, we get in, and then we do what we can. Amen? You operate out of the basis, and you're in. You've made it. You're saved. And so, out of gratitude and love and appreciation, we do what Jesus has commanded us to do. They had hundreds of little tiny rules to try to keep you from transgressing. Change the heart, and you don't have to worry about transgressing. Change the heart. The sermon, as it stands, might have been spoken in 30 or 40 minutes. And there's no reason to think that Jesus was saying, oh, you can only preach for 30 or 40 minutes. If he did, I'd really be in deep trouble. And no one was taking notes, okay? And that's important, but in an oral culture, people remember what they hear. We're pretty lazy when it comes to that. That's why it's good that we have a Bible. We can open it. What did Jesus say about the meek? Oh, yes. I use it too, please. I'm not boasting. And so he, Eliot, found a visible order in this sermon that convinces him that it is a piece. It is Christianity 101. The Sermon on the Mount is, in fact, the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. I want to give that to you. It is referred to as such in Scripture by James. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and does it is blessed. Blessed are the meek. You want to be blessed? This is how you do it. So, this law of liberty was very different from the bondage of human tradition promulgated by the Pharisees and the scribes. And that protest, in which we find the groundwork of the groundwork for living by holiness, the life that Jesus was translating into speech for us. Our Lord spoke the word on the level where the people could hear it. Did everyone follow me? He didn't start way up here. He started way down here. Let's start with the basics. Let's build on that. So he began with earthly things and built towards the heavenly things. And he taught them to look forward to the coming of the Comforter to complete what he had begun in Christianity 101. And what he is saying, and what we need to hear today, is if we would follow his method, we would have to begin where he began. Let's start with something like the Sermon on the Mount in both its negative and positive elements, because this is an eternal inheritance of the Church of Christ. Now, let me tell you what it is. It's milk for babes. This is not meat. This is milk for babes. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Got it? What's going to be on the earth? The kingdom of God. When's it going to be there? When Christ returns and set up his reign on earth. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that. But that's what's up. Okay. Now, some of you are starting to look a little wall-eyed. Therefore, I want to remind you, the sermon is in print. Grab a copy, take it home, read it over at your leisure, grow, be blessed. Amen? All right. So I want to talk to you about the Sermon on the Mount. It's neither as the summit, the highest of the Lord's teaching. It's not the supreme summation of all of his words. What is eternal life? It is to believe on him. Wow. That's sublime. That's steep. So in Christian Life 101, there are some things I want to point out. First, that it is milk for new believers. Secondly, that the Beatitudes set forth the conditions of blessedness. Do you want to be happy or do you want to be blessed? You know, do you see that there's a contrast between, there's a difference between the two? If you don't see that, then I've failed miserably. There's a huge difference between being blessed and being happy. These conditions are immediately followed by the qualities of personal righteousness that you need to obtain. I need to become righteous. If I want to be holy, I need to be righteous. And the only way to be righteous is to believe on Jesus and to let his righteousness stand for you. Trust in the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Confess the Lord. Believe in him, and his righteousness becomes your righteousness, and his righteousness is better than yours by far. In fact, his righteousness is what? Perfect. You see, Jesus never sinned. Is there anyone here who wants to claim they haven't sinned? You know what I mean? We've lost if we go out on that ground. You understand? But Jesus never sinned. Now, does that make him inhuman? Does that make him unbelievable? Or does that make him the Christ? You have to be able to stand up to people and say, the reason Jesus never sinned, sir, ma'am, is because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He never sinned. I don't need him to sin to make him any more my Redeemer. I don't need him to sin to make him any more human. I don't want him to be any more human than he was. He was perfectly human and perfectly divine in one person. See it? What do we have to defend? The path to righteousness. How do you get righteous? You claim the righteousness of Christ as your own. The road to happiness is what? Holiness. We need to be holy if we want to stand in the presence of God. All right. James writes about this in his first chapter, verse 21. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. The law gives freedom. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to walk to Augusta? Would you prefer to use the road? If you're going to use the road, you're going to have to follow the rules of the road, right? And you're going to have to stay on the road. You can't just go careening off into the 40 acres on the side that looks so nice, has a cow in it. You know, you got to stay on the road. And you got to know that the road makes it easier for you to get to Augusta, whether you're walking or driving. If you're driving, you get there quicker. But there's all kinds, the hedges that are put up are to allow you to get there safely and quickly and efficiently. I see. So the Ten Commandments, the teachings of Jesus, are like a highway into the presence of God. Those who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. The religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What are we supposed to do? Not get polluted by the world. We're supposed to purify the world. We're not supposed to let the world putrefy us. Okay. As a great prophet and lawgiver of his church, Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to be looking at, the one way to present and eternal happiness. I hope you'll come back. Don't go out there and say that I'm preaching prosperity. I'm not preaching prosperity. I'm preaching happiness through holiness. The satisfaction of your soul's real needs. Not baubles, not toys, not stuff, not wealth. Got it? So don't misrepresent me. I'm talking about happiness through holiness. It can be done. I want you to join me on this journey. So there's a complex purpose behind the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt. He wants to expose the false religion of the Pharisees and the scribes, and he wants to educate these people, and everyone's coming in. You know, people are all over the place when he gets started. So let's try again. We are made happy by being made holy. It's not in the possession of our stuff, nor in our giftedness, nor in our performance, not our good looks, not our brilliance, if we have those things. We don't obtain blessedness down that path. Those who are meek are truly humble, and they know and admit their dependency and spiritual deficiency. If you can't look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm not all that I can be, you don't have a meek bone in your body. We have to look in the mirror and say, okay, God, here I am, such as I am. Please take what I've got and make it better. Be glorified in me. You know, I know I'm not much on my own, but with you, I can do this thing. And God is blessed by your humility. And he promises you the world. Those who know this, they are poor in spirit, 5:3. Their poverty renders them teachable. I wonder if you've gotten that poor. Let me tell you what I mean. Poverty is not the lack of money. Poverty is not having a welfare check. Okay? It's not about that. It's about relationships. You understand? First with God and then with one another. Those relationships need to be life-producing. They need to be life-enhancing. They need to be healthy. They need to be working you and the person you're interacting with in the direction of godliness. Poverty is not having that. Poverty is having no God. Poverty is having no friends. Poverty is having no relationships that are Christ-soaked, Christ-infused, and Christ-motivated. Wow. If we want the poor to get out of poverty, we need to introduce them to Jesus. We need to heal their relationship with the Father. And if we heal the relationship with the father, the relationship with the wife or the husband or the child or the extended family or the neighbor, those all can be healed. God wants them healed. Do you know how he wants them healed? Through a holy man or a holy woman. And that would be you. Okay. So the path to happiness is holiness. Humility allows Christ to have room to inhabit. Some of us are so full of ourselves that when Christ knocks on the door, there's no room to let him in. He said, I'd come in, but there's no room. You're so full of yourself, your stuff. Do you want me or do you want this? Have you ever thought of it that way? In order to have Christ come into your heart, you have to empty your heart of all the filth, all the clutter, all the sin, all the garbage. I ask you a question. You have friends coming over for dinner? Do you leave the garbage on the kitchen floor? Do you just, you don't clean the table? You don't wash it down? You don't have clean plates? Good enough for me, good enough for you. You reuse those plates, man, save water. We understand the fundamentals here. If we have a guest coming, we clean up, we shape up, and we put things in order. Do we not? I mean, one of the best things, one of the greatest disciplines you could have is to invite someone over regularly so you keep your house clean. See the benefit? Yeah, come on over. Yeah, I'm come on into my pigsty. You know what? You know this stuff. And God is saying to you, do that in your heart. Clean your heart up. Make room for me. Get rid of some of that stuff. I hope that's helpful. It is for me. That's why we practice hospitality. We like to have a clean house. That was a joke. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What does God want to do? He wants to build on your humility, right? And revive your heart. Wow. This is wonderful stuff. That's from Isaiah 57:15. You won't find it in the Quran. All these things my hand has made, and all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. You want God's attention? Don't do it by being naughty. Do it by being holy. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you know what it means to tremble at his word? See it for what it says. See it for what it means. And tremble. I dare say that most people do not deduce that happiness comes as a result of holiness. And certainly if they told you, I want to be happy, they would be baffled if you prescribed holiness as the only spiritual path to happiness. Let me take this one home too. I've talked with men who want to marry a woman who's going to make them happy. Now, I've been married 38 years, and I know that ain't going to happen. Okay? I want you to understand that the happiness I have in my marriage has come because I have a godly wife who's helped me grow in holiness. And as I grow in holiness, I've obtained happiness. It is an indirect thing, not a direct thing. I didn't marry her for her to make me happy. I married her because I wanted to make her happy. Do you see the difference? And so I say to that man, you are not ready for a wife. You need to grow up. You need to be asking God for a woman who will make you holy. Oh, Lord, give me a woman who will make me holy. Teach me patience. Teach me humility. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. Give me that kind of woman. And I will be grateful. You see how this becomes suddenly really real? Really, really important. Get it? It's important. She will induce him to die to himself. Gulp. Every day you get up, you have an invitation to die to yourself and live to the Lord. Every day. What are you going to do? She'll induce you to lean into the Lord. She will say to you things like, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and might, because you know she heard that from the Master. Have you heard it from the Master? There are only two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength and mind and might. And there is a second one like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Only the humble embrace that. Only the meek look at that and say, yes, that's it. That's what I want to do with my life. The poor in spirit will see their want, bewail their guilt, and thirst after righteousness. They will thirst after a redeemer. The cry among the poor is this: who will save us? Did you know that? And there are a lot of people out there, a lot of institutions, a lot of agencies that are willing to say, well, we'll save you. It's government, science and technology, psychology. There are all these people saying, we'll take care of you. We'll save you. They are false messiahs. The only thing that saves us is the cross and the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. He is the only savior. And so we can do all of this stuff and trying to help the poor and build their houses and give them money. If they have not Christ, they have lost it all.
And they say, wow, you're some kind of radical. I am, just like Jesus. He is radical. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength and mind and might, and your neighbor as yourself. That's radical. That's better than a check. A relationship that is God-honoring, a relationship that is loving, a friendship for Christ's sake, that's what the poor need. And so we come alongside and we build homes with them because we love them. And when we love them, they love, well, they love us, but we want them to love God. We have a lot of work to do. And a God who's up to it. So it says, the meek, if they persist in their humility, will receive the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Jesus wisely saw that there was more hope in poverty and more vanity in the pursuit of the comforts of this world. So God helps those who receive their honor from him and not self and not others. And this is so counterintuitive to everything we hear in our culture that drives the advertising consumer culture in which we're placed. The poor in spirit are an envelope where we often find the oppressed, the afflicted, the miserable, the sick, and the needy. My wife asked me, like I told you, she's been great in my journey. She said, but what's with all the suffering of the Hebrews? Why did God wait so long? And my response is, I really don't know. Here's what I do know. That when their suffering reached the point that God had established, he acted and it ended. Do you get that? His timing is always perfect. God is never late. So God heard their cries, sent Moses, and delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And that was the easy part. I know it's hard for you to hear, but we read about the easy part. The hard part is they had to get the slave mentality out of their heart. What did the poor have to do? Same thing. The poor in spirit are those who are most ready to praise and exalt God. It is the destitute who are willing to throw themselves with abandon upon God's compassion. You see, they're the ones who realize I've got everything to gain and nothing to lose. Get it? Blessed are the meek. So I have good news and bad news. The bad news is the bulk of humanity has no idea of the actual soul's condition. The good news is you do. You do. You're here. Because you have some idea of your need. Those who aim for grace and mercy and glory are going to prevail because those are the things of God. And they're importunate. What the person says who's having difficulty forgiving someone is they pray to God and they say, give me more mercy. Give me more patience. Give me more love. Because on the basis of what I got, I'm not there yet. Give me more of you that I can do what you say. And you know what God says to that person? Help yourself. Do you know what I mean? You're at the feast, and I pass you the vessel that has the mashed potatoes in it, and you know how good my mashed potatoes are, right? And I say, help yourself. Now, if you take your knife and reach into my mashed potatoes and take just this little tiny dab, how am I going to feel about you? Tell me. What am I going to think? Are you nuts? Get that great wonkin' spoon and get yourself a helping. Right? That's the way God is. Did you know that? Oh, God, just give me a little grace. No. Help yourself. Take as much as you need. There's plenty. Got it? That's the way God is. He's not stingy. He's not trying to save the potatoes to have them cold the next day. Give us this day our daily bread. You know what that's about? Mashed potatoes. Everyone understand? Today, Lord, I want enough for today. That's it. I want enough. Help yourself. Thank you, God. So I want us to begin to think differently. There's a lot of politicians talking about poverty, and I don't think they know what they're talking about. And I don't mean to sound proud or anything, but we need to think about poverty as a relational issue, as a social problem dealing with sick networks and not just money. What oppresses, the oppressive setting is what dehumanizes and devalues people. Now, I want you to ponder that the fundamental causes of poverty are perhaps spiritual in nature. Spiritual in nature. They don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know who God is. They don't know His Word. They haven't experienced His liberation. They're wallowing in guilt. They're struggling with sin. They are captives who need to be set free. And their question is, remember this, who will save us? They're asking that question. You've got to be able to assume that. You know what I mean by that? Don't be confused. What is it? Who will save us? They need Jesus. For example, I think about the way people talk about it. Did you know that the poor can't afford environmentalism? That's a wealthy preoccupation. They look at that and you go, are you nuts? You want me to save my family is starving to death and you want me to save my cans in separate bags? I got to tell you something. At this point, life isn't about a green environment. It's about what? Survival. So out of a heart of compassion, we'll put the environmentalism to the side, get them some food, help them meet their basic needs, and then say, oh, and by the way, if you want to continue to live healthily in this world, you might want to think about this. Okay? Does that work? Okay. The poor and others hold to values that do not enhance life or support thriving. God is into what? Thriving. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to be happy. I hope this has been as meaningful for you as it has been for me. Selfish greed, love of power, entitlement, privilege. Those things produce egotists in people with God complexes. And a God complex is the very opposite of humility. Fear walks with desperation among those who are poor. And superstition, the fear of gods that are not gods, and are mere shadows of spiritual reality, obscure the hope that we need to communicate. We need to be clear that the way to happiness is through holiness, and the way to holiness is through Jesus Christ. Everyone see that? So what did I talk to you about this morning? Holiness. And if you want to be happy, you need to live holy. And Jesus has told you how to do that. Step number one, be humble. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. So how'd that go? One lesson. Everyone can sum it up in one sentence. Isn't that great? Okay. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to embrace the way of the King, your way. We ask you to make us meeker, that is to say, more humble and more fit for communion with you and the Father. We ask you to restore our riches in Christ and to remove our poverty. As we attend to your word, we ask that it would make us wiser, more loving, more holy. Strengthen us to repudiate all false offers of salvation. Wean us from misguided dependence on human help and invention. Put down our dissatisfaction with your ways and open our ears to hear your voice. Bind us to Christ ever more tightly. Teach us his law, his ordinances, his words. And cause us to gently share our spiritual direction. Enlarge our capacity for mercy. Heal those this morning who are wounded, in need of strength and weak. Bless strangers through us. Restore our foundations so that we all that we build upon those basics, will stand through wind and water and tempest. We invite you to show us our poverty so that we may demonstrate your riches. Reform our tongues to speak your praise. Give us a constructive speech that those who are oppressed by circumstance, disease, and persecution may be led forth to freedom and to joy. In Jesus' name, amen.